1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray again and ask Him to help us. Father, we are weak and You are strong. God, we are needy and You are all sufficient. Father, my voice is faltering, but Your Word stands forever. God, we thank You that You are a powerful God. We thank You, Lord, that You tell us that Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Father, we praise You for this Word that we've read, that You love us enough to teach us what it means to know You, to trust You, to be born of You, to love others and to love You, that You have given us Your commandments. Lord, we ask You to help us hear from You this morning. Help us to hear what the Spirit says to the church of Olney Baptist Church through 1 John 5, 2 through 5. And so give us attentive hearts and minds and ears and eyes. May we taste and see that Christ is good. We pray that Jesus would be exalted, the great conqueror, the great overcomer, Lord. And we pray You would lift our eyes to Him and fix our eyes on Him and fix our hearts and minds on Him. And we ask, O Lord, that today, Lord, this day, You would meet with us, that we would meet with You, the living God, and have an encounter with You, and be changed, be encouraged, be humbled, be convicted. Lord, be empowered to live the life You call us to live. And so, God, we invite You here and pray You'd be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 John, we see these recurring statements, by this we know, by this we know, by this we know, by this we know. John and the Holy Spirit, they want us to know something. By this we know. And these statements specifically pertain to how do we know that we know God? How do we know that we have a living and vital and intimate and saving relationship with God? You see this statement first in 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. We see another "by this we know" statement in 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in them. So our union with Christ. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So how do we know? How do we know that Christ is in me? By the Spirit of God that He has given us. And we know that He's in us because we believe the Spirit's testimony about Jesus Christ, that He is God and man, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead to save sinners. And we have been filled with the Spirit. We know that Christ abides in us because we have been filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit lives in us. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Evidence. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and therefore we know that He is in us. Another "by this we know" statement in 1 John 4:6. We are from God. He's saying, as an apostle, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The apostle is saying, we are apostles, we've been sent by God, and those who listen to us You can tell if they are from God, if they listen to us. And this is how we know the spirit of error and the spirit of truth is, do they listen to us or not? If they reject our teaching, if they reject the apostolic gospel, then they are in error. And finally, in our passage today, we come to another "by this we know" statement. 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments." And we saw when we studied 1 John 5:1, we were told everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And so then you ask the question, well, how do I know if I'm loving those who are born of Him? I want to know that I've been born of God. And you say, Apostle John, if everyone who has been born of God loves the Father, and everyone who's been born of God loves those who's been born of God, how do I know I'm loving those who have been born of God? And so that's what these verses are about this morning. How do we know if we are loving people? How do we know if we are loving other Christians? And we saw in verse 1, there are two results of being born of God. And those are that we love the Father and we love others who are born of God. Verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And again, how do we know? How do we know if we're loving or not? Well, let me tell you some things that love is not. Love is not what feels good. So we don't test biblical love on, well, I feel good about this. This feels like love to me. This is what love feels like, and I feel this is love, and so this feels like love to me, and therefore this is love. No. Many times, things that feel good, actions that feel good, words that feel good are not love. We don't base love on what feels good, what feels right. It's not based on what I think. I think that this is loving. It's not. It's not based on what we think is love. Love is not based on what is popular among people. Let's take a poll. Let's ask. Let's take a church vote. Is this loving? No. Okay, that's what's loving. No, it's not a popularity vote by the church. It's not a popularity vote by the world. What the world says is loving. No, that's not how we know if we're loving people. It's not what the government says is love and good for people. That's not what love is. It's not what commercials on TV that constantly tell us what we should think and what we should do. That's not what love is. It's not what the most popular athletes and singers and actors and all the people that our hearts flutter over. It's not what they say is love or what they do as loving. That's not what defines love for the follower of Jesus. It's not what the news media tells us is good and loving and right. No, these are not love. God has spoken. God has spoken. In verses 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments." There's the answer. How do you know we're loving the children of God? When we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So first, love to God. How do we know we're loving the children of God? We first love God. That's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And it has to be the true God, right? Not all those sun gods, right? That Brother Michael mentioned to us that the Egyptians worshiped. Those were false gods. The true and living God, there's only one. He's not the God of Islam, that's a false God. He's not the God of Judaism, that's a false God. He's not the God, the Hindu gods. He's not Buddha. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the only true God. Every other God is a false God, loving that God. That is where love for your brother and sister began, loving the one true and living God. John Owen wrote about loving God, and I've made the language a little bit more understandable, but he says loving God is this: directing all of our desires toward God in the highest degree of perfection is required of us. He's talking about that first and greatest commandment. What is required? To direct all of our desires, all of our longings, all of our delights, all the things that give us pleasure, directing all that toward God in utmost perfection. That is what it means to love God. And that in all instances, he goes on, we prefer and value God above all things. We prefer and value God above everything else. That is what it means to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. Friends, that's why you're not going to be without sin until Jesus comes back. You don't know what it means to love this God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. We don't do it. One second you don't love God like that. I don't love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, every desire, every happiness, every joy, every delight toward God and God alone. I am a sinner. So many other delights and desires not directed toward Him and Him alone. Oh, friend, we are sinners. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We don't love God like that. Every moment of every second of every day, that is what's required of us. We need a Savior. And yet we do love God. If you're a Christian, you do love God. You do. Not perfectly without sin. But if you're born again, you do love God. And obey His commandments. How do we demonstrate we love God? We obey His commandments. If you are disobeying God's commandments, I assure you, whatever you are doing is not love. If you are disobeying God's commandments, it is not love. Whatever else it might be, it is not love. Let's apply this to several sins of our culture. And our sins, not just out there, but our sins. Let's apply this teaching to our sins. Those of you who have backgrounds in these sins I'm going to mention, I don't mention this to condemn you or make you feel less of a person. We have hope when we talk about sin in the church. We have hope that when we repent and believe in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're clean, we're restored to the Father. And yet we need to talk about these things that we might hate what God hates and love what God loves. And so many of these sins are often mentioned repeatedly in the Scripture over and over again. And so this is why I mention these just as illustrations to help us know what it means to love. And so let's apply this teaching that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments to various sins in our culture and maybe even among us. Number one, let's apply it to sexuality. Sexuality, human sexuality. When you have an unmarried man and an unmarried woman, and they say, "Oh, we love each other. We love each other so much. That's why we slept together." That's not love. That is not love. You need to understand that the Bible teaches that is not love because why? They've broken God's commandment. You can feel like you're in love with her. You can have all these feelings like you've never felt before. You know, they sacrifice for me. They do this and that for me. If you sleep together outside of wedlock, that's not love because you've broken God's commandment. You see that? It's not love. Whatever else it is, it's not love according to the Bible. God forbids sex outside of the marriage bed. 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So it's not love when two unmarried people sleep together. It's not love, according to the Bible. You're not loving one another. What about if you have two men who say they love each other? And we love each other. And we express that love to one another by being intimate with one another, sleeping together. We're even going to get married. Friend, that is not love. That's not love. It cannot be love. Because you're not keeping God's commandments. God forbids two men from being together in that way. He forbids two women from being together in that way. It is not love. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, doing that is breaking God's commandments, and therefore it is not love, because this is the love of God, that we love God and obey His commandments. What about marriage? What about in marriage? We've thought about this in terms of sexuality. What about marriage? Yes, we got married, but we can't live together anymore. It's just impossible. And it would be the loving thing would be for us to separate. That's what would be loving. That's what would be best for us. That's what would be best for our children. We need a divorce. That is not love. That is not love. However you want to rationalize it, however you want to talk about it, however you want to put it, it is not love. Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Jesus speaks in Matthew 19 about this. He answered, have you not heard that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So however you want to couch this language of divorce, God says you're breaking a commandment and it's not loving. It's not good. It's not right. What about parenting? What about parenting? We love little Johnny. We love little Johnny. And the psychologist on the radio, they tell me if Johnny does something wrong, don't tell Johnny no. That will harm his psyche. Don't punish little Johnny. That would be unloving. You can't do that. Certainly don't use spanking as a method for disciplining little Johnny. That is so unloving. That's Satan talking. That's Satan talking through the child psychologist. That's Satan talking. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is satanic. Actually, people who treat their children like that, they don't love little Johnny, they hate little Johnny. That's what the Bible says, that they hate little Johnny. Because Proverbs 13:24, God Almighty says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Friends, God's commandments tell us what love is. And children, you ought to be thankful. I mean, it doesn't feel like something you should give thanks for. But when you do something wrong and you disobey mommy and daddy and they make you feel pain in different legitimate ways, maybe on your rear end, or maybe by taking something away from you, grounding you, and you cry and you don't like it. Friend, children, receive that as love. That is loving. It is loving when mommy and daddy spank you because you've disobeyed. It is loving when mommy and daddy discipline you, and you will thank them later. So parents, if we're going to love our children, we need to obey God's commandments. If you disobey God's commandments, you are not loving. You're not. You can call it love. It can feel like love. It is not loving if you are disobeying God's commandments. 1 John 5:2-5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You know the Ten Commandments, many of you. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Love always puts God first. Love always puts God first. True biblical love always puts God first. That's why when we do mercy ministry and we think about giving food away or helping people, we want to live by that motto from Pastor John. We care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. There are many people who believe they're loving people. They give away food and they give away clothes and they give away shelter and medicine and medical care. But all they're doing is making their life comfortable until they go to hell forever. We don't want to just make people's lives comfortable until they go to hell forever and ever and ever. Love God first, and therefore we're going to give food, we're going to give clothing, we're going to give shelter, but we're going to tell you about Jesus. You got to read it to eat it, is what we say. When people come and get food from us, we give them a gospel tract, and we say, you've got to eat it, read it to eat it. You've got to read it to eat it, because we know they can have food and be happy about that, but if they don't get the bread of life, Jesus, they're going to be fat, dumb, and happy and go to hell. And we don't want that. We want them to know the Savior. Know the Savior. And so we put God first. Love puts God first. Honor your father and mother is a commandment of God. Love always honors those in authority over you. Love will always honor those who are in authority over you, whether it be parents, whether it be governing officials, whether it be your church leaders. Love always submits to the authorities that God has placed over you. That's what love does. Amen. You shall not murder. Love never harms anyone. Love never harms anyone. You shall not commit adultery. Love is always sexually pure. That's what love is. Love is the fulfillment of these laws. You shall not steal. Love always respects others' property. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love always tells the truth. Love always tells the truth. I was here during the prayer meeting one time, and I heard someone praying, and they were praying in this regard. Love. Never lies. Love never steals. Love never commits adultery. Love never dishonors parents. Love keeps the commandments. This is how we know that we love the children of God. And we love God and keep His commandments. Amen. I've read this portion of Scripture so often in these sermons on 1 John, 1 Corinthians 13:1-8, about love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Have you loved this way? Have you loved this way? Friend, are there any of you here this morning that are not believers in the Lord Jesus? Just know, we as believers, we are here this morning because we realize we have not loved this way. We have not met God's standard of love. We have fallen short of the glory of God, and we see that. And we know that we need a Savior who has loved this way, who did do these commandments perfectly, righteously, all the time, every day, every second, and every moment. And we have come to see Him and believe in Him and trust Him. How about you? How about you? If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, we're glad that you're here. You're in the right place. But we want you to know that because you have fallen short of God's glory, because you have not loved this way, because you have failed to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, because you have failed to love your neighbor as yourself, you stand under God's just condemnation. You stand under His just condemnation, and you will receive that when you die in hell forever. That is what we deserve for our sin, for our failure to love, for our failure to obey God's commandments. But you see, God loves sinners. He loves sinners, and so He sent His righteous one, the Messiah, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, God the Son, who perfectly obeyed and loved like no one's ever loved before, and loved this way, and went to a Roman cross where in love He shed His blood for sinners. And He died, and He took upon Himself the curse and judgment of God, and He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. Victory. Overcomer. And now He offers to anyone who would agree with Him that, yes, I have sinned against You, Lord. I have broken Your commandments. I have not loved as I should. I need Your forgiveness. I believe, Jesus, that You are fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man, and You came and died and rose again. Please save me from my sins. Friend, if you cry out to Jesus today, He will save you. He will forgive you. He will help you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And friend, when you believe in that, when you believe in Him, you're a believer. And so for all you believers here today, we have great encouragement in this text that these commandments that we've been talking about, they are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. So if you're a believer here today and you hear all these commands, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do this, and you should do this and you should do this and you should live like this, you won't hear those as some ball and chain that the pastor is throwing on you. I got to do this and I got to do that, and now I have to do this, and all this is so hard, and all life is so miserable. You won't hear it that way. Not to the ears of the Christian. If you're hearing it that way, that may be a signal that you're not a believer yet. But for the believer, you drink His commandments like sweet hot chocolate on a -5 degree day. You love the commandments. Give me commandments. I love them. Sweet like honey, pure like gold. I love the commandments, Lord. You don't find them to be a burden. You delight to do them. You want to hear them. You can't wait to read and see, what does Jesus have me to do? And I want to do it. I want to obey. They're no burden. That's what it's like for those who are born again. That's what God says in these verses. Please don't believe anything because I say it. Ever. Make sure it's in the Bible. And so let me show you why I just said what I said. 1 John 5:3-5. And His commandments are not burdensome. You see that? And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God's commandments are not burdensome, and we shall overcome. That's my second point of the sermon. God's commandments are not burdensome and we shall overcome. God's commandments are not a burden. Psalm 119:72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Huh? True believers want God's law more than they want $1 million. Huh? True believers, born again believers, they want God's commandments more than $1 million. Psalm 119, 103, and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see the other side of the coin on this one. Yes, the commandments are sweet to my mouth like honey, and I hate all the false ways. That's what we do as Christians. We love God's commands and we hate evil. We hate it in our own heart. We still see it there present and we hate it. And when we fall again and we sin, we hate it and we lament and we weep and we cry and we beg for forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But they're not burdensome. They're sweet. They're sweet. Why? Why is that? Well, the text tells us. The text tells us. Look again at the text. And His commandments are not burdensome for everyone who has been born of God. They're not burdensome because you've been born of God. I can tell you, friend, before I got saved, they were burdensome. Church was a burden. Church was a burden. No way I'm coming when it's -5. Huh. Too cold. I don't want to be there and be bored by the pastor for an hour, thinking the whole time I can't wait to do what I'm going to do when I leave. I know how it was before I got saved. Church was boring. God was boring. The Bible was boring to me. But that's not His problem. It's my problem. I was not born again. It was burdensome. I like doing this stuff. This is fun, breaking these commandments. Makes me happy. But then I got saved. Got born again. You get born again and what used to make you happy convicts you. And what used to be boring becomes the most delightful thing in your life. Friend, that's what it means to be born again. You have a new nature. You have new desires. You have new longings. You have new tastes. God changes you. And you're born again. And therefore the commandments are not burdensome because you've been born of God. And the text says everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who's been born of God conquers the world, has victory over the world, conquers the world. What does that mean? Well, I would point you to 1 John 2:16 to understand what he means here in 1 John 5 by the world. What does it mean that everyone who's born of God overcomes the world? Look at how he defines the world in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's our John definition of the world. That's what we overcome. We overcome this world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions. The world is that which opposes God. That which opposes God, the desires of the flesh, the sinful cravings of our body, the sinful cravings of our body, overeating, eating too much, sex outside of God's plan, sinful anger, selfish desires. Selfish desires. I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, now. fear of man, not doing the right thing because we fear what other people will think. Laziness. Laziness. The desires of the flesh. Again, the Holy Spirit speaks of them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. Desires of the eyes. The eyes often reveal the heart. As Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 22 through 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so the eyes reveal the heart. We covet with our eyes. Covetousness. Desire, strong desires for something that doesn't belong to you or is not right for you to have. And then the pride of life. Pride. Pride. In what we can acquire for ourselves, in fame, in power, in glory, in money, in stuff. We take pride and joy and delight in the things of this world. Friend, the Bible says that you believers, you who are born again, that you overcome this. You conquer this. You have victory over these temptations in the world. You gain victory over the world and you overcome it. How? By faith. By faith. How does faith overcome these sinful appetites of the flesh? Number one, faith unites you to Jesus. Faith, trust, believing in Him, it unites you to the great overcomer. The great conqueror, the great victorious one. Faith unites you to Him, and therefore in Him you overcome as well. We spoke about this a couple weeks ago. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We're saved from the penalty of sin through Jesus. We're saved from the condemnation we deserve because of our sin through Jesus, because He took that condemnation upon Himself on the cross. We're saved from the pleasure of sin. We're born again. We have these new desires, new tastes. And so we fall out of love with desire for sin. We love holiness and righteousness. We love God's commandments. And we also are saved from the power of sin. We have Christ in us. We have the Spirit in us. So that we can say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. And so we overcome by faith because we are united to Jesus. And secondly, faith believes what God has said. We overcome by faith. We overcome the world. We overcome the temptations of these sins of the flesh and sins of the eyes and sins of the pride of life. We overcome these temptations because we believe what God has said. Do you remember someone who did not believe what God had said? The very beginning. This is how it all started. In the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" So he attacks her trust, her belief in the Word of God. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Satan still does this today. He wants you, believer, to doubt what God has said. Don't believe God. Friends, that's why we spend so much time right now listening to the Word of God. Satan tempts her. He tempts her. But the serpent said, "Woman," said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now listen to this and think: lust of the flesh, Lust of the eyes, pride of life. So when the woman saw with her eyes, right, that the tree was good for food, satisfy that fleshly appetite for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, delightful. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. She took of its fruit. She ate. She gave some to her husband, and he was with her, and he ate. Friend, this happened in the beginning. Doubting God's word. Friends, we have faith in God, His Word, and His Son to overcome the temptations of the devil, to doubt God's Word. We have faith to overcome. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in God. Believe what God has said. How do we fight sin by faith against the temptations of sexual immorality? We believe what God has said in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, happy, satisfied, filled with joy and satisfaction are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so when we're tempted to look at that picture or lust after that person, we remember God's word. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I want to be blessed in You. I want to be satisfied in You. I want to be pure. I want to see You. You look better than any image, any person, any created thing. You are beautiful. You are glorious. I want to see You. So no! Throw the smartphone in the garbage. I want to see You, God. You're better. You're more satisfying. And you believe what He said. How does believing God's promises fight idolatry? Putting anything before God. Psalm 16:11. You believe Psalm 16:11. In Your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, I believe You're better. I believe You're better. Even if I have to live a 70-year life of hardship, I believe You're better, and I'm going to put You first in everything. Die idolatry. You are my joy. You are my treasure. I'm not going to worship anything else. I'm not going to give my heart to anything else more than You, Lord. I believe the promise that with God is fullness of joy. With Him, there are pleasures forevermore. How about jealousy and envy? And discontentment. I believe 1 Timothy 6:6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Great gain in godliness with contentment. I'm going to be content in You, Lord. I believe that promise. I believe You said there's great gain. Help me be content in You, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Drunkenness. How does believing God help you with drunkenness? Or any kind of drug use. Psalm 4:7. He says to God, You have put more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine abound. You have made me more happy than alcohol, God. You have made me more happy than heroin, God. I get a greater high from You. Being with You. Thinking about You. Meditating about You. In Your presence is fullness of joy. And so I'm not going to pick up the bottle. In Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon on this passage of Scripture, he told the story of these farmers in South Africa. And they farmed down there, but they had a great alcohol addiction. They were drunkards. They would farm and earn money from their crops, and then they would blow it all on alcohol and drunkenness, and it was tearing their families and children apart. And he talked about a missionary who went to South Africa, and he was speaking to one of these poor farmers who was destroying his life with alcohol, and he tries to explain to him about Jesus and the Savior and how Jesus can deliver you from this, save you from this, and save you from hell and save you from your sin and give you a new life if you would just trust in Jesus, look to Jesus and call on Jesus. And the missionary had to go, but he came back months later, and this man's life had been transformed. This man's life had been transformed. His family life had been transformed. And the missionary asked him, what happened? He said, I believe what you said. I believe what you said. I believe that Jesus could do what you said He did. And I called on Him. I came to the town, and I was tempted again to drink, and I called on Jesus. I cried out to Jesus, and He delivered me every time. He's changed my life. There's power in Jesus. We overcome. Cry on to Jesus. You put more joy in my heart, Lord Jesus, than when there's grain and new wine abound. I believe it. I believe it's true. Victorious faith is faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Victorious faith is faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Truly God and truly man. And friends, when you do that, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, He is God come in the flesh, the fulfillment of all God's promises. All God's promises are fulfilled, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Him, you are united to Him, and you overcome by faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Lloyd-Jones said, we are vitally and intimately connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our relationship to Him that enables us to overcome. Beloved, no one has overcome like Jesus. No one has conquered. No one has won the victory like Jesus. I love Revelation 5. 1 John, the author of 1 John, he wrote Revelation through the Spirit of God. And you have that great scene where there's no one to conquer. Everyone has failed. No one has done what needed to be done. Failure, failure, failure. Defeat, defeat, defeat. But then you hear that voice, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and He is worthy to open the scroll. Oh yes, that breathes life into somebody. He is conquered. He is victorious. He has won the battle. No one loved God like Jesus. No one obeyed His commandments like Jesus. Jesus overcame the world. Jesus is the victory who overcame the world. And so trust in Jesus. Friend, whatever your struggle is today, whatever your sin struggle, believer, you're just like that farmer in South Africa. Cry out to Jesus. The same Jesus that delivered him can deliver you. Cry out to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hope in Jesus. Pray to Jesus who overcame the world, and you will overcome in Jesus Christ, and you will be enabled to keep God's commandments and love one another like this world has never seen. All in Jesus, by Him we know what it means to love, bestow. He obeyed, yet took our woe and rose to make God's mercies flow. Now born of God, in Him we show God's love to all, that all may know Him too and be saved and changed as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us know Him and love Him and trust Him and obey Him. Father, thank You for Your Word to us in 1 John. Thank You that You show us in Your Word what it means to love. God, thank You for loving us enough to give us Your commandments, to make things clear to us, Lord. Thank You, God, for causing us to be born again so that these commandments are not burdensome but the joy of our lives. Thank You for granting us the gift of faith that we might have victory and overcome the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Thank You. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with us. Thank you that we are in you and you are in us, and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Whatever struggle we face, whatever hardship we face, that you're with us and you'll help us. Father, strengthen our faith. Help us to keep clinging to Christ and looking to Christ and crying to Christ. Hear our prayers and answer, we pray. And Father, if there's anyone here like that South African farmer who does not know you, who's captive to addiction, captive to sin, we pray that today, Lord, you would release them as they cry to Jesus, just as he did. We pray you'd save them. And so, God, do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.